Take your Bible this morning to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be in some real familiar country this morning for those that have been here for some years. And I want to bring the message that I've preached more than any other message to our church. I've preached this message probably 12 times, maybe 15 times to our church. But it's been a while since I've done it on Sunday morning. And we've sent new folks in, folks that have come in the last 2 to 3 years, 3 to 4 years. And I want to bring a message to you that I believe it is the clearest message that maybe you'll hear on the subject of giving to missionaries so they can preach the gospel to the world. Let's stand together, please, in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 15 through 19. In fact, why don't we just, let me just read to save time. We're going to be in these verses in just a moment. So let me just read for you the familiar verse number 19, which most of us know, beloved verse here. And our Bible says this, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Let's pray together and then we'll have a special and jump right into the message. Dear Father, we come now to the preaching time. We need your help this morning. God, many people have heard this message. Others will be hearing it for the first time, some maybe for the second. Lord, whatever, I pray the word of God will have an impact on our hearts. It is exhaustless. The well never runs dry when we're in the book. So I pray that you'll just come once again. Teach us, reteach us, stir us, restir us. God, move on us. May we be willing to do your will this year when it comes to giving so that these missionary families can go with the gospel. Bless the song and the message to follow, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, BC.
There is peace and contentment in the Father's house today. Lots of food on his table, and no one is turned away. There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by, but a hush calms the singing as the Father sadly cries. My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all lies a field of golden grain, and it's white unto harvest, but the reapers, where are they? In the house, oh, can't the children hear the Father sadly say, my children all
That song is almost true. There are some who want to go work in the field. Amen? We have five families with us today throughout the conference who want to go, and it's up to us and other churches like ours to help them fulfill that call on their life. I'm glad that some want to go work in the field. Good singing this morning. Good song for us. I want to bring a message entitled First Century Missions Giving. First Century Missions Giving. I'll give you the explanation of the title, the purpose of the message, and keep your Bible open because you will need it as we go through several passages. In fact, we'll probably have to skip some. There's more that we'll even get to this morning to be done here in just a little while. First Century Missions Giving. Dear Father, I pray that you'll prepare our hearts now for this conference. Lord, it's about missionaries going to a field. And because they're going, because you've called them, they're on their way, it's incumbent upon us and other churches to send them. So, Lord, it is about money. It's about raising funds to send missionaries. And I pray that you'll speak to our hearts about that very subject this morning. Thank you for leaving us an example in your word that we can follow that dates all the way back to first century Christianity. Help me this morning. May our hearts be attentive to your word, please. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. The purpose of this message is to prove to us that giving to missionaries is not some Johnny-come-lately idea. Raising money, and I've said this often here and other places, as long as the cause of Christ and this church is alive, it's going to cost money. As long as that happens, now there's an easy way for this thing not to cost us any money, and that is just let the church die. Can you hear me okay this morning? It must be me, because I think the sound's been messed up, but it must be I'm messed up, all right? So if you can hear, that's fine. If you want the work of God to cost any money, just let the church die. And won't have an outreach program, be no bus ministry, be no missionaries, be no tracts to print, and nothing going on to reach the community. But, friend, something else will die with that. Many hopes and dreams will die when a church dies. And the opportunity to influence a community for the cause of Christ, to better our families, our marriages, much will die with it. So as long as a church in the cause of Christ is alive, it's going to cost money. Giving money to send missionary families like these families did not start in some conference room in Greenville, South Carolina, Chattanooga, Tennessee, or Hammond, Indiana. It did not start in the 1900s. It did not start in the 1800s or the 1700s or 1600s. Instead, raising money to send missionaries to take the gospel began in the first century New Testament churches. The churches that were left for us in the Word of God as our examples. I want you to notice here in verse number 10 of chapter 4, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." I want you to notice this church cared for the Apostle Paul. He wrote them and rejoiced in that care. And he said, you know, you took care of me, and that care hath flourished again. Look down at verse number 14. Paul said, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Now, this word communication is an interesting word. Paul is not talking here about verbal communication. He's not talking about writing by a letter. He's not talking here about talking on a telephone. They had no internet. They had no pagers. As I have said, the life had to be a lot more peaceful. Amen. No cell phones. And as I've said in time past, I don't think he's even talking about two tin cans tied together by a string. The word communicate here has nothing to do with talking and listening. Look at verse number 15. We'll find the word defined for us. He said, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me." Now there's the word. Okay? Paul said in verse number 14 that this communication was well doing. What's he talking about? Okay, they've done well to communicate with him. Well, he says in verse number 15, "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." So I want you to notice the communication Paul is talking about here concerns giving and receiving. Concerns the church giving and the Apostle Paul receiving. He told them, "You have cared for me. And your care for me hath flourished again. And your care of me is something that you're doing well. You're well doing, church, by caring for me," this communication. And the communication concerned the church giving and Paul receiving. Now, I want you to notice verse number 15. Paul said this giving and receiving began at the beginning of the gospel when he departed from Macedonia. Now, I got to looking at that some years ago, and I thought to myself, what is he talking about? And so I began to study the Word of God a little bit. And boy, as the more I studied, the more I read, the more the thing came crystal clear to me. I've shared it with many of you before, and I want to share it again this morning just to reshare it with those who have heard it, and for maybe some are hearing it for the first time. What is he talking about here? At the beginning of the gospel, when he departed from Macedonia, this church gave and he received. Hold your finger, put something right there in Philippians 4. We'll come back there shortly. But I want you to turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. In the book of Acts, we have the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul recorded for us. We're going to pick up on his second missionary journey. It starts in end of chapter 15, and continues through 16, 17, and 18. Now, we're not going to go verse by verse through these passages, but I'll give you paragraphs and situations, and I'll explain to you what he's talking about here when he talks about departing from Macedonia at the beginning of the gospel. Paul is on his second missionary journey. Look at verse number 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. I'm going to tell you what, America, Canada, Mexico sounds a whole lot better to me nowadays than these countries right here. Amen. Pronouncing these countries. Now, let me tell you what was happening here. The truth of the matter is, friend, the gospel was going in a westward direction. The Apostle Paul and his entourage of people were taking the gospel, and they were moving across that region of the country, the region of the world, in a western direction. Paul, they got as far as Troas. And the Bible says that Paul wanted to go to Bithynia. Now, if you looked at a map of the world in Paul's day, Bithynia is to the northeast. So Paul said by his own testimony, I wanted to take my missionary group, and I wanted to go northeast into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered him not. The Spirit of God said, no, Paul, I don't want you to go that way. I want you to keep going the direction you're going. And I've said before that I believe we can thank God as Americans because the gospel continued to go in a westward direction. It went through all of Europe. It crossed the Atlantic Ocean and came to the shores of America. And if it had not, if Paul had been disobedient to God, if he had gone northeast, Russia might be America. We might be Russia today. That's the honest truth. But the gospel came to the shores of America. Now, the Apostle Paul said he wanted to go the other direction. But the Spirit said, no, Paul, don't do that. The Spirit of God had something else in mind for the Apostle Paul. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, look, folks, Macedonia was across the Aegean Sea. So Paul is going in a westward direction. He comes to the coast of the Aegean Sea. He wants to go this way, but God says, no, I want you to continue across the Aegean Sea west. And he gives him a vision, a man of Macedonia, who says, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, I want you to understand this morning that Macedonia is not a city. Macedonia is a country. All right? I didn't check the geographical size of Macedonia. It might be the size of the state of Illinois. It might be the size of the state of Texas, but it is its own country. It is not a city. Now look at verse number 12. The Bible says, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, we'll give a little visual illustration this morning to help us. And where's Brother Barnhart, since you're right down here in the front, you're one of our missionaries, I'm going to let you be the Apostle Paul this morning. Brother Jason, I'll let you jump up here, if you will, and stand right here in the corner of the platform with a little sign here that says Philippi. And of course, it's got a picture here of the conversion of the Philippian jailer, which you probably can't see. So Jason's going to represent Philippi, and Joseph here is the Apostle Paul. Now, you understand that Philippi is in Macedonia. Like Chicago is in Illinois. All right, Chicago, Illinois. Philippi, Macedonia. Now, the Bible says, and I'm going to paraphrase it for you for sake of time. The Bible says when Paul got to Philippi, I believe with all my heart, he asked, where is the synagogue? Because everywhere Paul went, he went to the Jew first. Everywhere he went, that was his testimony, to the Jew first. And we'll see this in other portions of the Scripture this morning. In those days, it required 10 Hebrew families to live in a city before they would build a synagogue building. If there were not 10 Hebrew families living there, the Jewish people still got together, but they got together at a place that they called the place of prayer. They had no synagogue building, but they had a place of prayer. So the Apostle Paul goes to Philippi. Where's your synagogue? We don't have one. Okay, then where is the place of prayer? And they say, oh, you mean where the Jews meet? He said, yes. They said, down by the riverside. So the Apostle Paul goes down by the riverside. He finds the Jewish people assembled down there on the Sabbath day. Not only are the Jewish people assembled there, there's a lady there by the name of Lydia. Lydia is a Gentile. She has turned her back on the false gods of the Gentile world, and she's searching for truth. She says, maybe the God of the Jewish people is the one I need to know. And so she goes and she assembles with the Jews. And brother, anytime you've got a sinner who's seeking Christ, God is going to get a messenger with the message of the gospel to that sinner. And so he sent the Apostle Paul there. And the Apostle Paul went down by the riverside and he preached about the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection. And the Bible says that God opened the heart of Lydia and Lydia got saved and her household. So Lydia's husband got saved. Lydia's children got saved. And by the way, they all got baptized. All of them. You know, the Bible really wrecks some denominational teachings. Some denominations teach that you shouldn't baptize children. But the Bible teaches that the households of Lydia and others got saved and were baptized. It's too bad when your Bible wrecks your religion. Amen? But that's what happens sometimes. Now, we know that Lydia wasn't the only one that got saved in Philippi. We know that the Philippian jailer got saved. Paul and Silas went to jail at midnight, and there they sang praises and prayed. And God sent the earthquake, and the jailer fell on his knees and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's a simple question, isn't it? And Paul gave a simple answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And the jailer was saved. And Mrs. Jailer was saved. And all the jailer children were born again. And all the jailer family was baptized. Amen. And then Paul took those converts and he organized them into a local church. You say, how do you know there was a church there? Because the book of Philippians is written to the church of Philippi. So we know there's a church there. Now I'm going to stop and say this morning just for a moment and be done with this one part of it. The most fundamental Bible mission work. Now, we support some camps and we support some people doing good things. We support some great projects around the world here in America. But the fundamental definition of missions, the fundamental Bible definition, is getting folks saved, baptized, and organizing them into a local church. That is, I'm sorry, friend, but, you know, teaching people how to irrigate and grow corn and build houses, all that's wonderful and good. But I'm going to tell you something. That's not basic fundamental Bible missions. I tell you, there's a lot of folks teaching people, like B.J. Cormier said this morning. He's signing this morning for Ken down here. He said, you know, he went over there to Kenya and found those places where seven denominations had gone together to build those schools for the deaf kids. Build a school for the deaf kid, church denominations, and didn't even put a preacher with a Bible in there. I'm going to tell you something. You can feed them until they're the most well-nourished people on planet Earth. And you can clothe them in the finest of clothes and put the finest roof over their heads. But if you leave their soul unsaved, you haven't done anything for them. I'm sorry. You haven't done anything for them. Nothing. What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit a man if he eats the finest of steak and dresses in the finest of clothing, lives in the biggest house and has the finest vehicles and has more money stacked away than you can count? What would it profit him if he dies and goes to hell? That's what the Word of God says, what Jesus said. So Paul started a church here in Philippi. Now, look down at chapter 17. Paul didn't stay at Philippi. The Bible says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Matt, can you help me this morning, please, sir, brother, right here? Okay, so down the road from Philippi was another major city by the name of Thessalonica. So the Apostle Paul says, the Bible says, he came to Thessalonica. Look at it here. Look at verse number 1. They came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, that's why I believe Paul went to the Jew first, or why he asked where the synagogue was. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. What was he reasoning with them about? Look at verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believe. You know what he went? He did it at Thessalonica. He went in there, he preached that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That's gospel. That's Bible missions. Amen. He got them saved. He got them baptized. What did he do with those converts in Thessalonica? He organized them into a church. How do we know that? First and second Thessalonians. You with me, church, this morning? 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now look, you may be bored, that's okay, but act like you're not, okay? 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I've preached this more than you've listened to it. And I'm just as excited to preach it again this morning. Brother Hernandez, you heard me out in Iowa preach this, another place. It doesn't get old to me. How can the Word of God get old to you? It just doesn't get old. So here you go. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He did the same thing here that he did here. Now we're still in Macedonia. Okay? He's going from Chicago to Kankakee. Okay, that's what he's done. He's still in Macedonia. Look it down at verse number 10 of chapter 17. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. You kind of get the idea that Paul went to the synagogues, don't you? Sure he did. Daniel, would you help please, brother, right down here? I appreciate these young men. Here comes the Apostle Paul, and this is a critical part in the message, so don't miss this. He comes to Berea. When he gets to Berea, he preaches. In fact, he finds that the people here are more noble than those here in that they receive the Word of God with all readiness of mind. That's part of our problem in America. We have too much to distract us from the Word of God. Sunday morning, we have television and newspaper and radio and internet, all kinds of things. And, oh, yeah, by the way, it's time to get to church. We don't come with readiness of mind. It takes 45 minutes of Sunday school to get us ready for church, if that works. Well, amen, Brother Angel. That's good preaching. Amen. You're right. That's right. Nobody else is going to amen you, but you amen yourself. Amen. That'll work. That's the exact truth. They received the Word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures to see whether those things were so. Now, look, he got people saved in Berea and baptized. The Bible tells us that. The Bible does not tell us that he started a church there. And we have no book written to the epistle to the Bereans. But I think, as I've said before, we can safely speculate without doing any injury to the Scripture, that if Paul went here, got folks saved, baptized, organized into a church, did the same thing here, he probably did the same thing here. And I think there's other Scriptures that back this up. So here we are. Now, this is critical. Chapter number 17 and verse 15. Chapter 17 and verse 15. Look at what it says here. Are you with me this morning? Here we go. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. Brother Tony, if you would, please, right up here. Now, this is critical. So Paul is coming to Athens. When Paul leaves Berea and comes to Athens, he departs from Macedonia. He crosses the line from Illinois into Indiana. Okay? He's come from Chicago to Kankakee to Champaign. Now he's going over across the line into Indiana. He crossed the line from Macedonia into Achaia. Another region, another country, a completely different region. He crossed the line from Macedonia into Achaia. He went to Athens. I wish I had time to preach this thing like I really like to this morning, but I won't take all that time to try to get you out of here at a good time. But things did not go well in Athens. Things were not fruitful in Athens. He didn't have a bunch of folks saved. In fact, the Bible says that he had very few people saved in Athens. I think I know why. I think Paul told the church at Corinth why. Athens was the intellectual center of its day. It's where the education was the god. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not against education. I'm not against academics. I'm for our kids doing the very best they can and having every opportunity and taking advantage of every opportunity to be educated and to academically grow. I think Jesus did as our example, and I think all kids should. But I want to tell you something. We got folks that make a god out of education. And you better be careful you don't send your kids to that kind of school. And I don't mean elementary and high school. I mean college. There are places that make a god out of education. Believe me, I've been there and seen it. And the emphasis on serving the Lord is nil. And it takes its toll on the kids. You can mark it down, friend. I'm not against academics, but I'm going to tell you something. You make a god out of education, you're making the wrong god. Paul went there, he tried to reason with those. Paul was a brilliant man. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. But his reasoning with those folks didn't get him anywhere. A few people got saved. He didn't stay at Athens. The Bible says in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So he's coming on down, Brother Caleb. I'll let you be Corinth here, if you would, please, sir, since you're down here. He comes to Corinth. Come on, Apostle Paul. He's still in Achaia. Okay? He's gone from Lafayette, Indiana, down to Indianapolis, Indiana. He's on a journey. Okay? Now, when he got to Corinth, you know what he did? He went back, and you can read this in one of the books he wrote to the Corinthians. He said, when I came to you, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Have you thought about what He meant by that? He said, when I came to you, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, I came to Corinth with one message. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for your salvation. And you know what happened in Corinth? The chief ruler of the synagogue got saved. I mean, the head Jairus of all the Jewish people. He got saved. And other people got saved and baptized. And we know that he started a church there because we got two books written to it. 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Okay? Now, do you understand? This is what Paul is talking about. Back to Philippians chapter 4. Back there. And I hope you held your finger there. Put something there. This is what Paul is talking about in verse 15 when he says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving what ye own. Are you there? Okay. He's talking to this church. Right? He's writing the church of Philippi. And he says, Brother Joe, when I departed from Macedonia, that happened right here. Turn around and go the other way. When he went from Berea to Athens, he departed. Hang right there. He departed from Macedonia. Paul said, this church communicated with him. This church gave and he received when he departed from Macedonia. That is right there in black and white. And that communication concerned giving and receiving. They gave, he received. But now, wait, by the way, they were the only church to do that here. Only church. Boy, don't tell me, brother, you missionary families, that those churches that take you on for support aren't dear to your heart. Amen? Yes, sir. And so here they are. He said, you're the only church that did that. But now look at verse number 16. He said this. Look at his testimony here. He's writing this church back here, and he says, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once. Well, now, wait a minute. Where's Thessalonica? Well, he's already gone from there. So we've got to back him up. That means back here. When he went from this city, they sent to him. They didn't wait till he got down to here. They said, hey, man, what we have right here in Philippi, we hope that he can do the same thing in Thessalonica. We got a good church. We hear preaching. We see people saved. We see people baptized. We have good fellowship. Our children are happy in church and Sunday school. We hope he can do the same thing there. And that's the heart of a Christian. The heart of a Christian is that what we have here can be duplicated and multiplied around the world, friend. It won't be necessarily American. It'll be African. It'll be Asian. It'll be European. It'll be Australian. But it'll be believers coming together, singing and worshiping God and people being saved. And that's what they wanted to see here. Are you with me this morning? So they sent to him here. But that's not all our Bible says. Our Bible says in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once. What's the next two words? And again. So they sent a second time to him. They sent at least twice here, and they sent once over here. Kind of sounds like, you know, 1 month. They sent an offering, and the next month they sent another offering, and the next month they sent another offering. Amen. You say, are you sure of that? No, but it sure makes for good preaching, doesn't it? Amen. But at least we know they sent more than once, Brother Damien. They sent more than once. Sure. That's what it says. Now, I want you to see the last word in verse number 16. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. You folks have been here to some of you. You break that word down, you go back to its root, and this necessity, necessary, what's the very root word of those? Need. Paul said, ye sent to my need. He did not say luxuries. He said necessities. My needs. In fact, the word is tremendous. When you do a word study on it, it means to level up. Paul said, I got in these situations where I was preaching the gospel and my funds were depleted below the level I would need to survive. But you, church, you supplied my need. You leveled it up. You gave to my need. And you gave more than once. And friend, I've been on the mission field. Keith Harrison's coming down on Tuesday morning to preach at our conference. I'm so glad he is. He's doing so good up here in Aurora. He was down in Argentina. My wife and I went down to be at that conference and to visit with him and Judy. And Ryan's here this morning somewhere in Sunday school doing one of the classes in the Spanish Sunday school up there. They didn't live. They weren't living luxuriously. I was there. Joyce, remember, we went to a little apartment above a grocery store. And horns honking and people traveling and back and forth and all this noise. I mean, it was not luxurious. I've been in Rick Martin's home in Iloilo, Philippines. I've been in some other places around the world to these missionaries. They're good missionaries are not piling up money. Good missionaries are supporting their families and they're putting money into the ministry. It's sometimes rent, songbooks, tracts, you name it. And you know what else, friends? Missionaries are people. They have faces. They have burdens. They have needs. Their kids get sick. They need doctors and medicine. Their kids blow out tennis shoes. Their kids wear out clothes. Their wives wear out clothes. They wear out clothes. They need help. You know, sometimes we think about the missionary like we think about the doctor. The doctor is a faceless person. You tell him everything. You ever leave the doctor's office and realize what you just did? You told the doctor things you wouldn't tell anybody else because he's not a person. He's the doctor. And the guy, he's the dentist. And he's the attorney. If, you know, you don't think of him as people. They're this professional. And I just dump everything there. So it's the doctor, the dentist, the missionary. Oh, we're having another missionary at church. Oh, the missionaries are coming. They're people. They get sick. They have burdens. They get flat tires. Their transmissions go out. Onus, the same things that happen to you and me happen to them. Just because the missionaries, God's servant, doesn't mean they don't have needs. Paul said this church took up these offerings to meet his need. By the way, I want you to sit, look here. I'm going to skip some of this. I was going to skip it. I almost didn't. And then God said skip it. So I'll skip it. All right. Now, this question arises. We know that at least three times this church sent to the Apostle Paul. Sent to him twice here and sent to him once here. How do we know that this was a cash offering and not a care package? Because that's what a lot of churches are into. I'm not against care packages. They're good and helpful. But have you ever tried to eat an Afghan? It takes a lot of mustard and ketchup. And some missionaries in the field have even received used disposable razors. I got to get a box, open it up, and there's an Afghan. You know, you're glad for the Afghan, you're glad for the used razor, I guess. You're glad for the boxes of Jell-O and the little packages of Kool-Aid, but you know what you need? You need some money. So how do we know it's money? I'm glad you asked. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Hold your finger in Philippians 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We got to go quick now. We're almost to the end. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 7, I believe it is. We'll start there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 7. I'll get in the right chapter with you. We'll be ready to go. Verse number 7. Paul says to this church. Now, he's writing down here. Come on down here, the Apostle Paul. Okay, he's writing this church right here. And he is talking about, watch it now, he is recounting and recalling his time at this city. So he says to them, years later, he says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I preached to you the gospel of God freely? You say, what does he mean there? Well, what most people think he means is that he preached the gospel, you know, the free salvation. You don't work for it. It's free. That's not what he's talking about. He says, I preached to you the gospel of God freely. You know what that means? He didn't go in there and make charge to come to the service. Hey, I'm preaching tonight. Y'all come. $5 a seat. How well do you think he would have fared? Hey, come hear me in Corinth, $2 a ticket. He preached to them freely. He didn't take any offerings when he was there. Look at verse number 8. How did he live? He said, I robbed other churches. That's plural, isn't it? Is that not plural? Churches. So now we're talking about more than one church. Now we're talking about at least two, maybe three or four. I robbed other churches, we read on here, taking wages of them. You know what that word wage means? It means stipend, it means pay. It's exactly what you get when you get your paycheck from where you work. They don't hand you an Afghan and say, God bless you. You wouldn't work there very long. You get a paycheck, it's cash money, you take it to the bank. Or it gets directly deposited into your bank account. It's not an Afghan, it's not a disposable razor. It's money. That's what that word means. Taking wages of them to do you service. So Paul said, I didn't make you a charge. I didn't preach to you and charge you any money. He said, I robbed other churches. So where did this money come from? Look at verse number 9. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from where? Macedonia. So let's see. He said he robbed churches and that these brethren were from Macedonia. Philippi says, let's take an offering for the Apostle Paul. He's down in Corinth. They stop by Thessalonica and say, we're going to see the Apostle Paul. You want to kick in a little cash? Sure, let's take an offering. They stop by Berea and say, hey, we're going to see the Apostle Paul. You want to kick in an offering? Sure. They get down to Corinth where Paul says he was in need. And the churches of Macedonia met his need. In fact, look at the word Paul used there. The brethren which came from Macedonia, what? What is that word? Supply. So in essence, these churches supplied his what? Need. And by the way, this pulpit's never put a dime in the offering plate. This microphone's never put a dime in the offering plate. This speaker's never put a dime in the offering plate. You know who puts money in offering plates? People. Buildings don't give. People give. So the peoples of these churches gave so that his need could be supplied. You say, well, they were rich churches. Sorry. But chapter 8 tells us they were in deep poverty. Deep poverty. In deep poverty, these people gave to supply his need. Well, then you say, Brother Angel, how do they survive? If they're in deep poverty, that means they need the money that they gave. So they go without. No, they don't go without. Because you come to Philippians 4:19. And here it is right here. Paul said, Philippian church, you gave to supply my need, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, friend, look at me. When these people sacrificially gave money they needed so he could preach the gospel, God said, don't worry. If you're giving for that reason, I'm going to make sure it's made up. And that's how giving to missions works. Sure, that's how it works. Let me show you how it works. Thank you, fellas. You can put those signs right there on the chair. Brother Caleb, if you'll stay up here. Brother Joe, if you'll stay up here. Look at this. The missionary gave me my money back. Amen. That's a blessing. You're not a true missionary yet. Brother Jason, you'll stay up here. All right, here we go. Right here. And Brother Jason, you're going to be here. Brother Caleb, if you would. I need you right here. Brother Jason, you and Brother Caleb switch, okay? I'm going to make Jason the church member. I'm going to make Brother Caleb the pastor. And here is, I get to be God, okay? Poor choice. But when you look at the rest of the crowd, amen, I don't know. So, all right. Pastor of the church, I'm just joking. Pastor of the church, no. Man in the church, pastor of the church, missionary. So Brother Jason, he's a member of Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais. Missions Conference 08, a story to tell. We're going to raise some money to send these missionary families to the world to preach the gospel. And he says, I want to give. He prays. He says, okay, here's what I want to do. $12.50 supports one missionary family at $50 a month. So he looks into his bucket and what he has. And he sees that this is money that he's going to need. He's going to need this. But he knows that those people in Norway need to hear the gospel. So he's going to take money that he needs. Whoa, man, you're generous. You're going to run out real quick here. Amen. Two or three. He's going to take money that he needs. He's going to give it to Faith Baptist Church. Slowly, but he's going to get it there eventually. Amen. Parting is such sweet sorrow. Amen.
And so that's about how it is. Okay. And it's going to go to Norway, and that guy's going to, and it's going to, you know what it's going to do to this guy? It's going to meet his needs. And when God sees that, my Bible says, that's what you did with that money? I'll take care of that. He gives the next week. Got to go quicker, Brother Jay, or you're going to be here all day. And God says, I'll take care of that. He gives the next week. And God says, I'll take care of that. And for 52 weeks he gives. He comes at the end of the year and he says to his wife, we gave $12.50 a week that we needed and we never missed it. So next year he doubles his giving. He said, I'm going to give $25 a week. And he gives $25 a week. He gives $25 a week. Amen. And they go to the, and it go, and God puts it back. Now look at me, folks. God doesn't drop it out of the sky. You don't run around with a bucket. Okay? But I could park the message right now, put it on pause, and ask for a testimony. And from every section of this building, people could stand and give a testimony that we started giving to missions, and the money we gave to missions, somehow we didn't miss. God gives it back. It doesn't fall out of the sky. But I don't know what happens, friend. The cars last longer. The tires last longer. The children's clothes. You say, God can't make their clothes last longer. He did it for 40 years for the children of Israel. I wouldn't tell God what he could not do. I don't think I'd get in that business if I were you. We're pretty mortal to be telling an immortal God what he can and can't do. I guess he can do a lot of things he wants to do. They said, you take care of the missionary. Now, look, this is my way of illustration. Let's say, boy, Jason's blessed. And boy, someday he wants to do something nice for Kelly. And so he loves his wife. And he wants to do something. Maybe it's her birthday. He wants to do something mid-year. And he wants to do something for her. So he takes some money. He goes to the store. He buys her a shotgun. Amen. Amen. Much like the one. Because every woman needs a shotgun. Amen. So put that. This is the shotgun store right here. And he buys her a shotgun. Question, no trick here. Is God mad at Jason for spending money to buy his wife? Okay, something besides a shotgun, okay. A new dress, a new parachute. Is God upset at Jason because he spent some money to buy his wife something? But is God obligated to replace it? But when he gives to missions? Okay, I'll take care of that. And I'll take care of that. And he takes money he needs to supply his need. And God says, as long as you're supplying his need, I'll supply yours. Thank you, gentlemen. You may sit down. That's how it works. Oops, but the money from the store has got to come back, all right? He said, Brother Angel, that's simplistic and too simple. More complicated than that. It's not a cash flow thing, friend. But there's a God in heaven who will keep his promise. And by the way, that's not just good for individuals, that's good for churches too. We may be sitting in this paid for in less than 7 years because of what you see on these walls this morning. You understand that, friend? Now you talk to these guys who travel from church to church to church to church, and you find where missions giving is thriving, and they're going to tell you something's going on there. Because you know what God's great heart is? Save souls. That's his heart. I'm for the school program and the song, the music program, all that stuff. I want to tell you where God's heart is. God's heart is in all the people of the world, not just fair-skinned Americans. God's heart is in the people of the world knowing the truth, who will have all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth, the Bible says. When he looks down on a church and an individual taking money, could we use the $145,000 that came in last year for missions? Could we use that here for the Faith Baptist? Sure. But that means that some peoples in these countries will die and go to hell. And I'll tell you something. We gave it and we saw God give it back. Yeah, listen, last Sunday I filled in for Brother Gomez up there. Preached this message on Sunday night. On Monday night, a man came to me at the close of the Monday night service as I was shaking hands. He stuck out his hand and there was something in his hand. I thought maybe it was a $20 bill or something, $10 bill. He said, Brother Angel, your church and the school in Bourbonnais have been a blessing to my kids. We come to convention. They go to convention. And just the Lord blessed my heart. This is for the church. I said, thank you. I didn't pay much. I stuck it in my coat pocket. And I drove through the fog Monday night to get home and was frazzled when I got home. But I was emptying my coat pockets at 10 minutes till 12. My wife was there, and I pulled out that folded up piece of paper, and it wasn't a $20 bill. It was a check for $1,000 made out to this church for the building fund. At a missions conference? At a missions conference, God gave us $1,000 for our building? You see how important this is, friend? And it's not just important from that selfish vantage point. It's important for the people of the world to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Now, the members of Faith Baptist Church, we're sitting here today because back in 1980, this church supported zero missionaries, was going down like this financially. And Brother Don Sisk counseled Pastor Tim Starr to have a missions conference. And they did. And that group gave enough money to support 13 families. And the missions giving ministry of Faith Baptist Church was started in 1980. And I won't even go into what kind of financial condition this place was in 1980. It'd scare you. And here we sit today, with this building paid for in less than 7 years. Yes, we have a mortgage. But we have something to show for that mortgage. And God has blessed us and taken care of us. And it very well could be that it's all because the membership of this church has caught this vision about giving to missions. You know what? We can't let that vision die. That means it's necessary for me and for you to once again come to this time and say, Lord, what would you have us to do? What would you have us to do? I'm going to tell you what he'd have you to do. He'd have you to do something. Something. I don't know if it's. And by the way, friend, $1,250. There's people here that give a lot more than $1,250 a week. But if you can't give $1,250, give something. One, two, six, whatever you can do. And you have the promise of God to back it up. Whatever you give to supply missionaries, their needs, God will give back to you. There's a bunch of you that could stand up right now and say, I've seen it. I've seen it. And God continues to keep His promise. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Listen very carefully, please. Who would say, Brother Angel, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I know where I'd spend eternity. I am a born-again child of God. I've been saved, and I remember when it happened. Would you raise your hand, please, all across the room this morning, member, visitor alike? I'm saved, and I know it. Thank you. Take your hands down. Is there one or more here this morning? Brother Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I would spend eternity. Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand, please? Anybody like that? I see a small child's hand, a couple of them. God bless you, small children. We pray that the Spirit of God will bring conviction to your heart and draw you to Christ. Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved, Brother Angel. Anybody else? Anybody, member or visitor, front to back, side to side. Pastor, I've been saved but not baptized. I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Anybody like that here this morning, pray for me. Or raise your hand or come right now to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You've been saved and you want to be obedient to Christ. Now's the time to come while we wait. Anybody like that this morning, or come talk to Brother Caleb about it while we wait. Anybody? All right, Pastor, member here at Faith Baptist Church, I will join you. I already have been, but if I haven't, I will join you in praying about this missions conference and about my commitment, my giving. And I'll do so believing God to be God and God to be true. If you'll pray, folks, about catching the vision, let God work in your heart. Would you please raise your hand this morning all across the building? God bless you. Amen. That's wonderful. Thank you. Take your hands down. Now, mission conference is not just about giving money. It's about giving yourself. And who knows whose heart God is speaking to. But if you're young or old, male or female, God's been working on your heart about surrendering your life to serve God through missions. And you come this morning, present yourself a living sacrifice to God. Dear Father, bless our church. Help us, please, as we seek to meet the needs of these five families and others. May you please bless the missions outreach ministry of this church another year. Speak to us and please work through us. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, pray us a song of invitation. If you need to come to be saved, be baptized. make some conscious decision. You come while we wait. We'll be here long.